Hey, welcome into Positive Life Podcast, and we're bringing a positive influence in this world and into your lives. And hi, I'm Bob Miles. And today's episode is going to be on, We Are All Called to Be Ministers. Rick Warren writes, whatever you do, do it as a ministry. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Out of Colossians 3:17. God has called you to be a minister. Maybe you'll never preach a sermon. Maybe you'll never officiate a wedding or funeral. Maybe you'll never lead a church. But make no mistake about it. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're a minister. God has called you to be a bivocational minister. What does that mean? Think of the word bifocal. Those are the glasses that allow someone to see two things at the same time, both far away and up close, with clarity. When you follow Jesus, you do everything for two reasons, not one, to help others and to honor God. That makes you a bivocational minister. Whether you're a truck driver, an attorney, a janitor, or a stay-at-home parent, you have a job. But in that job, you work to help others and to honor God. The Bible says it like this in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The scripture reminds us that anything we do can be a ministry and a blessing if we honor God and help others through it. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Taking out the garbage, changing a dirty diaper, and cleaning the living room can all be ministries. As long as your motivation is right, the Bible says that whatever you do can become a ministry. That means menial tasks become meaningful tasks when you do them out of love for God. When you look at life from this perspective, everything you do becomes significant. And you, yes you, are a minister. Sometimes God's truth goes into your life like a quiet whisper. Sometimes it goes in like a hand grenade. Have you had one of those times? One day you hear a sermon, or you have a conversation with a fellow church member, or maybe a friend confronts you with a sin that he's seen in your life. And in a moment, it's like something inside has exploded. You suddenly see a sin you've never identified before. Or you see an area of weakness and know that God is calling you to address it. Or you are overwhelmed with conviction that it is time to address that area of spiritual apathy. God's word is powerful. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about the power of God's word in a way we can too easily miss. In Romans 15:14, he says to the congregation he loved, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another. When Paul said these people were able to instruct one another, he actually said they were powerful to instruct one another. They had the ability, but even better, they had the power. They had everything they needed to rock one another's lives with the truth of God. The power in the words is the power of the word. Paul says these people in Rome were powerful to instruct one another. To instruct one another is to teach, to encourage, to challenge, to equip, to counsel. But it's more than that. It's doing all these things from the Bible and with the authority of the Bible. It's not just giving good advice, but communicating the truth of God as recorded in the Word of God. It is speaking God's words in particular situations or circumstances. The power in the words is the power of the Word. Instructing one another is 100 different ways of simply bringing God's truth to bear. Sometimes this is done by a pastor preaching a sermon that calls people away from the wrong behavior and toward the right behavior. Far more often, though, it happens in the context of normal life, of one Christian interacting with another. It happens when a friend encourages a friend to just carry on, to keep practicing the spiritual disciplines. It happens when a church member speaks up to tell what God has been teaching her from His Word. It happens when a brother sits with a brother to encourage him with passage of Scripture. We tend to think this falls under the responsibility of pastors, and it does, but it is not just the job of pastors. This kind of instruction is the task of every Christian. We are all called to be ministers. Did you know that you are a minister? The word minister isn't a job title. It's an action. A minister is simply someone who tends to another person. You minister healing to an injured person by bandaging their wounds. His title is doctor, but his job is to minister healing. You minister comfort to a hurt child by picking her up and cuddling her. Her title is mom, but her job is ministering comfort. And you minister truth to others by bringing God's word to bear on their life and circumstances. Your title is Christian, and your job is to minister truth. This is a task for every believer. One of the great joys and responsibilities of the Christian life is to open your Bible with others and show them what God says. There is way more ministering to be done in the church than can be done by paid pastors or even by elders. Your church needs you to minister the word. Yes, we need pastors and trained counselors. They have their place. But this is the first ministry of every Christian, the ministry of every member. When Paul commends the church in Rome for their ability to instruct one another, he's really commending them for their ability to minister God's word to one another. They loved God, they knew God, they honored God, and they were able to minister the word to one another in effective ways. And as they did that, they brought unity to the church, and they grew up into maturity together. No wonder, then, that Paul could tell this church, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all you do, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world," out of Romans 1:8. So next, I want to read you a story, and it's called The Small White Envelope. It's just a small white envelope stuck amongst the branches of our Christmas tree. No name, no identification, no inscription. It has peeked through the branches of our tree for the past 10 years or so. It all began because my husband Mike hated Christmas. Oh, not the true meaning of Christmas, but the commercial aspects of it. Overspending, the frantic running around at the last minute to get tie for Uncle Harry, and the dusting powder for Grandma. The gifts given in desperation because you couldn't think of anything else. Knowing he felt this way, I decided one year to bypass the usual shirts, sweaters, ties, and so forth. I reached for something special just for Mike. The inspiration came in an unusual way. Our son Kevin, who was 12 at the time, was wrestling at junior level at the school he attended. And shortly before Christmas, there was a non-league match against a team sponsored by an inner-city church. These youngsters dressed in sneakers so ragged that shoestrings seemed to be the only thing holding them together, presented a sharp contrast to our boys in their spiffy blue and gold uniforms and sparkling new wrestling shoes. As the match began, I was alarmed to see that the other team was wrestling without headgear, a kind of light helmet designed to protect a wrestler's ears. It was a luxury the ragtag team obviously could not afford. Well, we ended up walloping them. We took every weight class, and as each of their boys got up for the mat, he swaggered around in his tatters with false bravado, a kind of street pride that couldn't acknowledge defeat. Mike, seated beside me, shook his head sadly. "I wish just one of them could have won," he said. "They have a lot of potential, but losing like this could take the heart right out of them." Mike loved kids, all kids, and he knew them. Having coached Little League, football, baseball, and lacrosse, that's when the idea for his present came. That afternoon, I went to the local sporting goods store and bought an assortment of wrestling headgear and shoes and sent them anonymously to the inner city church. On Christmas Eve, I placed the envelope on the tree, the note inside telling Mike what I had done and that this was his gift from me. His smile was the brightest thing about Christmas that year, and in succeeding years, for each Christmas, I followed the tradition. One year, sending a group of mentally handicapped youngsters to a hockey game. Another year, a check to a pair of elderly brothers whose home had been burned to the ground a week before Christmas. And on and on. The envelope became the highlight of our Christmas. It was always the last thing open on Christmas morning, and our children, ignoring their new toys, they would stand there with wide-eyed anticipation as their dad lifted the envelope from the tree to reveal its contents. As the children grew, the toys gave way to more practical presents, but the envelope never lost its allure, and the story doesn't end there. You see, we lost Mike last year due to dreaded cancer. When Christmas rolled around, I was still so wrapped up in grief that I barely got the tree up. But Christmas Eve found me placing an envelope on the tree, and in the morning, it was joined by three more. Each of our children, unbeknownst to the others, had placed an envelope on the tree for their dad. The tradition has grown, and someday will expand even further with our grandchildren standing around the tree with wide-eyed anticipation, watching their fathers take down the envelope. Mike's spirit, like the Christmas spirit, will always be with us. So next, I want to play a song for you. The song is called What Else by Tommy Walker, and here it is.
For us, left alone, took my sin. What grace he's shown, what he's given me. Richest king could not repay with anything. All his sacrifice overwhelms my heart with thanks.
and from Tommy Walker about this song. This song is a response of gratitude for God's grace and a reminder that His love is not something we earn, but simply thank Him for. So God also called you to be a minister in your marketplace. Ron Toews writes about ministers in the marketplace. Paul's dilemma. It was to be a significant meeting. A decision was required that would impact the long-term future of the church. The pastor urged strong attendance. Change your plans if possible. Please come, he said. As soon as the service was over, Paul hurried to find the pastor. I have a dilemma. I recognize the importance of this meeting, but I'm on call. What should I do? To which the pastor responded, Paul, thanks so much for coming to talk to me. While it is true that this meeting is important to the church, it is more important to the church that you serve your patients. You are doing vital kingdom work. In fact, it seems apparent that God has placed before you an open door that no one else in the church can walk through. Can I pray for you? Right now, I want to ask God's blessing on your ministry. Local churches and their leaders do well to invest greater energies in equipping marketplace ministers for their marketplace ministry. Pam's predicament. Her voice was calm, but her question urgent. What do I do? She said. We're $20,000 in contract, and I have just discovered that we're providing a service for a person whose business is in direct violation of biblical teaching. If you were in my shoes, what would you do? What do you think are my options as a Christian? After listening long enough to have some grasps of the issues, the pastor prayed with Pam on the phone and said, I cannot make your decision for you, but give me time to pull together some scriptures and some authors who have thought through similar issues. I'll drop the material by your office later, and then in a couple of days, once you've read it, we can talk. It is not uncommon for an unhealthy tension to exist between the local church and the marketplace people. Business people suspect that the local church, particularly pastors, views them as little more than wallets for ever-growing church budgets or financial salvation for struggling ministry projects. They suspect, probably with cause, that few pastors understand the nuances of free market economy, competition, and entrepreneurial enterprise, and feel misunderstood, even offended, when easy answer sermons fail to grasp fully or to grapple with the complex problems business people face. They all too often feel guilt, or at least inwardly torn, when work commitments keep them from regular attendance or participation in the services, meetings, and programs of the church. Sometimes the preaching that business people hear attempt to place the local church and its programs at the center of the marketplace person's universe. While few committed businesswomen and men minimize the significance of the local church in God's economy, or their own worth to the life of the church, their struggle concerns how to have integrity both with the local church and with their occupation. For their part, pastors sometimes suspect that making money is the marketplace person's primary motivation, that business people tithe an insufficient amount of time and energy to the local church, and that the workplace is too often devoid of overt or intentional spirituality. Sometimes churches and pastors fail to recognize that natural opportunities marketplace people have for incarnating the kingdom of God. While few churches or pastors would ever openly degenerate the significance of the marketplace in God's economy, their attitudes and actions occasionally communicate the opposite. Marketplace people are the church, so let me clarify that occupation is not to be confused with vocation. Vocation for the Christian is a matter of responding to God's call on all believers to live out their Christian faith, whereas occupation, or career, is the specific skill or job one selects in order to make a living. To be a Christian throughout one's entire life is a believer's vocation, and God calls all believers to this vocation. To be a plumber or pastor is one's occupation. In reality, the ministry of marketplace ministers contributes directly to the fulfillment of God's purposes for the church. Women and men whom God has included towards occupations such as plumbing, interior design, or engineering are ministers who use their careers to bear witness to the reign of God on earth. Christians who install faucets, sew window coverings, or design bridges are at the same time the church and representatives of the reign of God. They are living laboratories, parables for pagans, vital links between the church and its mission. What that means is that the equippers described in Ephesians 4 have a responsibility to develop a theology and praxis large enough to outfit people whose ministry venue is the marketplace. Pastors must take the initiative in understanding the marketplace and God's purposes for it, and they must help marketplace workers understand the significance of the opportunities God has placed before them. Bridging the gap between church and marketplace is necessary and possible. Four biblical understandings point in the direction of the marketplace as significant focus for God. The first understanding is the kingdom of God is present. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus established that the kingdom of God is coming, that the kingdom of God is almost realized, and that the kingdom of God is present. While the kingdom of God will be fully realized with Jesus' second coming, it is already present in his first coming, so that whatever Jesus, by the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is present in his people, the kingdom of God has already been realized. The designations sacred and secular are as unhelpful as they are unbiblical and have done a great disservice to the marketplace ministers. Where is the kingdom? Wherever God reigns. Where marketplace Christians plumb, sow, and build for God's glory, there is God's kingdom. Although a body of believers gathered for worship is a very important facet of the church, it is by no means the only dimension. The marketplace venue, where believers spend the majority of their productive energies, is of great significance for the accomplishment of God's purposes, for it represents yet another occasion for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. While the local church is not the kingdom of God, it is a visible expression of the reign of God. Believers sometimes limit the sphere of God's activity to the church is overtly religious, prescribed by the church, or directly related to the program of the church. Churches tend to talk more about prayer, tithing, and evangelism than they do about taxes, entrepreneurial enterprise, and the challenge of retaining highly skilled workers in a competitive market. But Jesus was equally at home shilling grain on the Sabbath, no less, or visiting with taxation officials as he was in the synagogue. There was no divide between the sacred and secular. The earth is God's domain. Pastors who recognize that the reign of God is coming, is almost realized, and is present in the marketplace find ways in their preaching and teaching to elevate marketplace ministry. The Bible is abundant with marketplace stories and images. These old stories need telling, for they informed each new generation. But modern marketplace stories need telling too, so that the pulpit becomes a connecting point between stories old and new. Inviting a wide variety of marketplace ministers on an ongoing basis to tell their stories in the weekly gatherings of the church makes the link between church and marketplace credible and natural. As the church learns to know the opportunities and challenges its peoples face, it becomes more informed and able to serve and support them. It is fashionable in some churches, particularly among pastors, to talk of one's call to ministry. The inference is that God's call to pastoral occupation is of greater importance than a call to any other occupation. Yet in the kingdom of God, all of life is ministry, and pastors who understand this also find ways to recognize and affirm God's call on his people to marketplace ministry. And second understanding is work is a privilege. Which is more important, preaching a sermon or plumbing a house? Preaching interacts with biblical history and text and brings godly counsel to our times. Through preaching, people are enabled to understand God and his ways. Through preaching, unbelievers hear the gospel and are won to Christ. Sin is forgiven, lives are changed, and relationships are reclaimed as people find hope and purpose in living. But plumbing is vital too, affording safe water, good hygiene, and responsible stewardship of the earth. Plum houses in which Christians live out the reign of God become homes in which children hear godly counsel for their lives, where people are unable to understand God and his ways. In Christian homes, unbelievers hear the gospel and are won to Christ, sin is forgiven, lives are changed, and relationships are reclaimed as people find hope and purpose in living. So, which is more important, preaching a sermon or plumbing a house? In reality, the Bible never asked a question in this way. There is no evidence of hierarchy of roles, gifts, or occupation that require the assigning of greater or lesser status. although they do so in different ways, both preaching and plumbing accomplish God's purposes. Though one attracts greater prominence, both are important for the accomplishment of outcomes vital to the kingdom of God. The first book of the Bible establishes the worth of work and the understanding it sustained throughout. To Adam, God entrusted the entrepreneurial work of naming animals and birds. To Moses, God gave the responsibility of leading captive Israelites out of Egypt. To the disciples, Jesus entrusted the work of distributing bread and fish to a hungry crowd. To Peter, God gave the task of explaining Pentecost to Jerusalem residents and visitors. According to 1 Timothy 5:8, providing the daily needs of one's relatives and family is a natural outgrowth of Christian faith. Proverbs in various ways proclaims the worth of work. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. He who works this land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. One quickly gains a sense of church's value system by the stories it tells, the people it profiles, the causes it addresses, and the issues it elevates. The church demonstrates its understanding of God's design for the marketplace when it takes the efforts of a marketplace minister seriously, when it gives voice in the corporate life to faithful marketplace laborers and their stories, and when it grapples sincerely with the various dilemmas with business people face. And the third understanding is God's people need to be equipped. Pastors are not special in a set-apart sense. They simply have a specific role to play in believers' lives, to equip them for the useful kingdom work. Nor are pastors to equip people to do church work or to lighten the pastor's load. Pastors, together with other under-equippers listed in Ephesians 4:11, are called of God to equip the chosen people and fellow lay people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there each part can do its work. According to Ephesians 4, it is the job of some lay people, that is, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to make themselves useful in equipping other lay people, that is, plumbers, interior designers, and engineers, for kingdom purposes. And they do so mindful that equipping is inherently relational and does not occur in isolation. One indicator that people have been well equipped is always the understanding that they are part of a community, that they are not alone. Their individual occupations are important to the community of faith in the body of Christ, of which they are part, recognize them as vital components. Knowing that equippers and the church are deeply interested in their lives and occupations gives marketplace ministers courage, joy, and fulfillment in their work. And understanding four is pastors and members need to understand each other. Understanding gained in isolation are one-sided at best and rarely accurate or durable. True understanding occurs through intentional relationships, forged, sustained interaction. It is this sort of interaction that needs to innervate churches, particularly pastors, and their marketplace ministry laborers. Marketplace workers have an obligation to round out the understandings of their spiritual equippers. Plumbers, interior designers, and engineers can take the initiative in ensuring that their spiritual equippers grasp just how complex and demanding the marketplace can be. Pastors need to understand the marketplace and believers who work in it. While they cannot be and should not try to be experts in the field and occupation, they can become knowledgeable by simply taking an active interest in issues marketplace people talk about. The Apostle Paul evidently became credible in the marketplace. In Acts 17:17, he can be found interacting in the synagogue with Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happen to be there. Pastors and business people grow to understand each other best away from the four walls of the local church. Business people can contribute in many ways to the ongoing education of their pastors. As pastors demonstrate their eagerness to understand the marketplace, marketplace workers and leaders ought to entrust to pastors the joys and challenges they face in business. So, we are all called to be ministers, possibly ministers in the marketplace, or possibly someplace else or both. pray to God where he wants you to become a minister. He will surely let you know. And that comes to the end of our episode. And my prayer, as always, is that God blesses the journey that you're on and that you embrace that journey. You can catch me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. I'm also on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Next week's episode is going to be on relying on God during these times. And remember, you can catch my podcast, The Medical Stuff and EMS 2020, anywhere you download your podcast for free. So I hope everybody had a great week. God bless. We'll catch you next week.